Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. We this morning, I'm going to try to be brief because we don't have much time, but we've been going through the Last Supper. We've been going through chapter 13 through 17 of John, and we've been focusing on different aspects. A few weeks we spent on the work of the Holy Spirit, as we did last week. Another week we worked on, we talked about the serving of the feet, with different things that we've been looking at. And today what I want to do is I want to skip a rock through these verses. So we're not going to go in depth into any of them, but we are going to see how Jesus uses these last words that he has while on earth to equip his, for lack of the disciples, but really his troops. They are soldiers. So as much as they are friends, as much as they are, they've been serving together, in a sense, it's almost like a military operation. And Jesus is having this last briefing with them before he sets them out on mission without him. And like we said a few weeks ago, Jesus knows exactly what's happening. He realizes that in the morning, he's going to the cross. He's going to be crucified. And they are no longer going to have the same relationship that they had with him while he lived on earth. Everything was going to change. The disciples are completely at their lowest point. Have you ever been around a situation where you realize you can cut the air? You realize something is happening. It's tense. And you don't really know why it's happening, but something big is about to happen. The disciples are feeling this. They're even asking questions. Jesus is beginning to say things that are shaking them, and they are perplexed, full of questions, but they actually knew more than they knew that they knew. And Jesus here is going to give them, brace yourself, I don't know if we're going to be able to accomplish this, 11 things. He's sending them on the greatest mission the universe has ever known. And he wants them to know several things quite clearly. This list is not exhaustive, but you will see that it is in the text. Number one, that they're going out as servants, not as lords. 13:14 says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus wants them to know very clearly that they are going out into the world as servants, not as lords. Whatever it is that we do, if it's teaching the word, it's service. If it's in the nursery or the school, it's service. If it's outreach in Arenal, it is serving people. If it's leading in worship, it is service. We are all serving one another. And as a matter of fact, it is the societies that have been impacted by Jesus that are not dictatorships, but rather the governing authorities are usually known as ministers or servants. Because Jesus wanted to ingrain that into our hearts that we're not going as judges, we are not going as rulers, we are going to serve people to know the living God. Number two, he gave them a commission. He gave them, in a sense, the culture that they are to love one another in chapter 13, 34, and 35. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And of course, as we looked at last week, I mean, not only are these disciples with all their different personalities supposed to love one another, but in turn, that love of Jesus in them and that love for one another is supposed to outflow into the world. We looked at it last week. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, Jesus says, He will convict the world of sin. Of sin, the great sin was not the actions that they were doing, but rather of sin because they do not believe in the Savior. So the job of the disciples was to proclaim the Savior. That loves them, that loves the world. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. The righteousness of Jesus is the one that God accepts. And number three, was of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged already. So we are to lovingly proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what Jesus wants them to know. Now, this is crazy because Abraham Lincoln in the United States in 1863, he proclaimed the Emancipation Proclamation, which was a law that set the slaves free in the United States. But in 1865, there was a general that went to Texas. And the people that were in Texas were still, the slaves were still living as slaves. 2 years later, they had been made free, but they didn't know that they were free yet. And that is what it's called Juneteenth, right?
Yes.
Thank you. And then another guy called Gordon, he escaped in 1863 from captivity, from being a slave, while the remainder of the slaves remained there, but they did not realize that they were free. I think that is a great picture of the gospel. We go out to proclaim that Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil, that the very laws that are against people that they cannot fulfill, that Jesus fulfilled for them. And we can proclaim liberty to the captives. Isn't that what the Lord said to Paul? That you've been called to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. We proclaim a liberty. Loving. We go to people lovingly, sharing the majesty of Jesus. And obviously, as they see the majesty of Jesus, they see their own wrongs. And then they turn to the one that can actually forgive, the one that loves them, the one that can actually, even more importantly than forgive, transform. But number three, he also wants them to understand that to comfort them. Look what it says in 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And Jesus wants them to know, and he's saying it, people will hate you. But he wants them to know that they might not have trouble-free lives, but they can have trouble-free hearts. Peaceful hearts in trouble sometimes. In 14:27, if I'm not mistaken, it says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me. No, that's not it, is it? No. 14:25 says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. And then in verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And it's interesting that Peter is there, because do you remember when Jesus used the word shalom, when he used the word peace in the storm? Everybody's saying, don't you care about us? All the disciples are like, don't you care? And Jesus goes, where's your faith? What was Jesus doing on that boat? He was sleeping. But it was Peter that says, don't you care? years later, after the Last Supper and after the Pentecost and after the proclamation in Jerusalem of the gospel, 3,000 people get converted. And after that, a few years after that, Peter is imprisoned. And Herod has already decapitated James. He's already killed him. And the next one in line to be killed is Peter. And an angel came to deliver him from prison. What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Isn't that crazy that this guy that was so emotional, that he was so fearful, that all of a sudden at the door of death, he is sleeping as Jesus was sleeping on the boat? Which means he learned a lesson, a very big lesson, not to only sleep when things are peaceful, but how to sleep in the middle of the storm. In the middle of the storm of our lives. I moved to the United States when I was 13 years old, and I ended up in Annapolis, Maryland, in a military base. It was a radio station. There was communication there, and we were only 16 families right next to the golf course. And as a minor keen young man, or 13, you know, I witnessed water spouts. Once we had a 2.5 earthquake, you know, just kind of like. But something weird began to happen there when I moved. They began to put plywood on the windows. And there was talks about a hurricane coming. And I mean, I just began to think, what in the world are we getting into? I had never witnessed anything like that before. And then they said, Gloria is coming. That's what they called her, Gloria. And my goodness, Gloria came. Category 4 hurricane by the time it even got to Maryland, which is not that that often. And man, the wind was howling and howling and howling. And then all of a sudden, everything stopped. And I went out to play. And I remember looking up and seeing a sight that I think very few people in their life get to see. And there was clouds at a 360, and they were moving in weird motions, you know, just rushing, just these weird motions of clouds. And I just thought, what in the world is this? But nothing moved where I was. You see, I was in the eye of the hurricane. Surrounded by storm, but perfect peace in the middle of it. The animals playing, you know, they were everything was back to normal. And all of a sudden, the animals quit. The birds stopped chirping. The dogs went away. Everything was out. And then the storm came back. But it was a lesson for my life. Every time I heard about the eye of the hurricane, I realized, you know what? That's the kind of peace I want. I'm a wimp. I'm always panicking about everything. You know, he's like, oh, I quit. And then I sense the Lord saying to me, you know what? Yes, you do panic, but I'm going to shape you. I'm going to shape you into a person that is not just joyful when things are easy. I'm going to shape you into a person that is immovable even when things are difficult, where you are able to experience shalom, shalom in the midst of the difficult circumstances. And he wants them to know that. He's comforting them. Peace I leave with you. He's even comforting them to learn to live with fear. Not by fear, but with fear. I'm also a real fearful person. I don't know, have you ever watched airlines investigations, air crash investigations? I always read those. I mean, I always watch those things, and I don't know why, because I'm terrified of flying. I'm just, you know, and it's like, and as soon as the turbulence come up and the seatbelts are, oh, here we go. You know, and then just the other day, some people were not wearing their seatbelt on a Spanish airline, and boom, they hit the ceiling. One of them went into the luggage compartment. And I'm just like, oh, and I got to fly next week. I hate it, you know? But you know what? We might be afraid, and Fear can be helpful for some things, but we cannot be dominated by fear. We must overcome our fears. Learn to live with it, but don't let it dominate you. Number four, we're doing good. He wants to encourage him. You will have help. You will have a leader. Chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 26, and 16, 7 through 14. But it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Or for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge." And look what he's saying. Guys, I'm going away. But when you guys go out, which they didn't understand yet, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit will be going with you. Actually, it's not even that he will go with you, it's that you will go with him. A big shift in my evangelism happened when I went into the shift that I was not on my own asking God to be with me. God is there, and I get to be with him. And it's amazing that we can share our story. We don't feel like we have to share everything, but to realize that in the world today, the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives more than it is visible to us that he's working. He will help, and he is the leader. You cannot read the book of Acts without realizing that it is not the disciples that are the leader. It's actually the Holy Spirit that is the leader. But not alone. You know, having been in the military, it means a lot to me that you are not sent on a mission just by yourself, but that there is a backup. They are actually saying, look, we have planes waiting, we have artillery, we have supply for food. In a sense, what Jesus is saying, guys, you seek first the kingdom of God, and don't worry, you will have help. And sometimes we kind of get caught up in the gifts of the Spirit while we're all huddled together, but the gifts of the Spirit that I love to see as we go out. When we go out and we are needing either, I mean, it's a miracle that we need in people's lives. It's penetrating. It's being able to tear down the lies in people's lives and share the love of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God with people. You will have help, Jesus tells them. Now, number five, the means by which you will have the help as well. That is verses 16 23, 24, 26, and 27. Now, Philip back there, when I told him those verses, why not 25? Are we trying to hide something? And I said, no, we're not trying to hide anything. It's just that's the ones that actually talk about what I mean. But if you look at 16, 23, 24, 26, and 27, it says, this is crazy. I love this. He says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from God." Now, this is a huge one. Have you ever asked something in Jesus' name and not gotten it? My son Jonathan is like Ferrari in Jesus' name. What does it mean in Jesus' name? Of course, it means the name of Jesus. But I think it means much more than that. It means the very nature of Jesus. In other words, if you are in the military and you are in combat, and you have civilians there, and you call for fire upon civilians, that is not in the nature of the country. So the country is going to say, I can't do that. If you pray like John prayed and James when they didn't receive Jesus into Samaria and they said, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Because look, they're not receiving you, Jesus. Jesus said to them, you don't know what spirit you're of. I came to save people's lives, not to destroy them. And I think to pray in the name of Jesus means that we are with him in such a way that we get in tune with exactly what his mission is, what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, that we actually say, now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in the very nature of who you are, in the very nature of what you're doing, act. It's the prayer of faith spoken in James. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot pray for personal things. I think it's very important that we're able to pray for personal things that we need. But I would venture to say that as we go out to serve the kingdom of God, Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom and all those cares will be taken care of. To the Philippians, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but with all prayer and supplication, cast all your cares upon God, for he cares for you. But I think as we go out on the mission that God has called us to, that we can pray, Lord, show us, give us words, help us to help, whatever it is, to accomplish his mission on earth. Ask in my name. I remember when I first became a Christian, I don't know if this was asking in the name of Jesus or not, but I'm glad I prayed it. I remember that Christian movies were terrible, and Christian music was worse. And I remember saying, Lord, could you please give us good Christian music and good movies? And we got a couple, you know. It's just like, but you know, it's just like, but to pray things that would honor Jesus. And here, number six, we have a condition. And this is a huge one too. Look at 14, 23, and 24. 14, I'm confused, hold on. 14, 23, and 24, here we go. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It is very important, like even says in 15 verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. It is very important that we are not lone rangers without Jesus. We abide in him, he in us, we in his word. And at the end of the day, we need to realize we are ambassadors. That means that we don't preach our own message. We are representing the kingdom of God. It is a very serious thing. I love what Zuli was saying. Zuli was saying, it's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility to share with these young lives. It's abiding. It's a walk with the Lord Jesus. As we walk with him, it's amazing how he guides our lives right into what he is doing. And abiding in his word. In a sense, that is the constitution of the kingdom of God. Number seven, an incredible revelation. I love this one. 15, 14, and 15. It says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I mean, you think in the Old Testament, Abraham was a friend of God. Moses spoke to God face to face. And that the Lord would say to these disciples, and in turn, he says to us as believers, I'm not just your Lord and your master. I'm not just your Savior. I'm not just the judge of the earth. I am your friend. You can chew on that for the rest of your life. I love Apple products. If Steve Jobs was to say to me, can we be friends? I'd be like, whoa. Well, the other day we were on a boat with Jess and them, and all of a sudden we saw Mark Zuckerberg support ship and ship. There we were next to them. Can you imagine if Mark Zuckerberg says to you, hey, Raph, what? You want to come? He had a tennis court on his boat. Want to come play tennis? I would love to just get to know you, be friends. Wouldn't you be like, what? Me? Isn't that what happened to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is sort of looking what Jesus is doing, and Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm eating at your house today. The friendship, the hand of friendship that Jesus extends to us and to humanity around us. We could do a deeper study on what friendship means, but just let's leave it general like that. He gives us a hand of friendship, mutual respect, love, kindness, fellowship, showing you things that he's doing. Showing you the secrets of the things that make his heart, you know, the things that matter to him most. Have you ever been with a friend and all of a sudden you're able to just talk out loud and not, you know, just express your deepest desires? That's what Jesus is saying to them. Incredible revelation. Number 8, we're moving good. Reciprocated love. 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Guys. We are so loved by him. He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're bad. He loves us when we've messed up. He loves us when we've done great. His love is steadfast. He loves us when we don't feel like being loved. He loves us all the time. But guys, we need to grow as Christians. He is letting them know, guys, young guys, because they were young disciples. The way you're going to know that you love me is if you keep my commandments. If you do exactly the opposite of what I say, that's not love. I have to say that to Arden every single day. My 8-year-old, nine-year-old, he'll tell me, I mean, he sends me text messages when I'm traveling. Daddy, you are the best dad in the world. I love you with all my heart. Yeah, oh. Oh, Daddy, he comes in the mornings, I love you, and he gives me a big kiss. I mean, he's the most affectionate kid in the world. But we've had to tell him, listen, the way you're going to show us that you love us is by doing what we're asking you to do. Because he's addicted to screens at the moment. And it's just like, don't get on the screen. And he's just like, okay, Daddy. And as soon as, I don't know how, you know, he's got a sensor of when you're not paying attention. Because it's just like immediately, you know, he's everything's quiet and he's on a computer, on a phone, on the PlayStation, whatever it is. Sometimes he even goes to the fridge because we have a screen on there if he doesn't find any other thing, you know. But the thing is, even with my older child, it's like, Jonathan, the things I say to you are for your life. I don't get a joy out of making your life miserable and saying no to this and yes to this. But the things that I say to you are for your own good. And the way that I'm going to know that you love me and that you can know that I love you is by being mutually respectful and listening. I told my son the other day, Jonathan, please be careful on the high board. Don't show off. Doesn't mean he doesn't love me, but the glory of man took over. 10 meters platform, just like the Olympians. And he's not happy to just jump off and land on his feet. No, he needed to do a flip. He's never done a flip. He got out of the water, ended up coughing blood. We ended up in hospital. Why did I tell him not to do that? Because I don't love him? Or because I love him? If you love me, you will obey even when you don't understand. Trust me. By the way, he's fine. The blood came from his throat, not from his lungs, which was very good. Now, number nine. Sorry, it's going to go a little bit longer, but we're landing. He says, chosen to bear fruit. I don't know about you guys, but remember when you were young and there was a football match and there was a cheerleading thing and maybe you didn't get chosen? Well, Jesus is taken to these disciples and says, I have chosen you. They're probably looking and like, we're not that great. I've chosen you. And I've chosen you to bear fruit. And I've chosen you to bear a lot of fruit. Not because your ability to bear a lot of fruit, but because of his desire to bear much fruit through you. Isn't that encouraging? Now that's 15:16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit. Listen, guys, can you tell me of a writing from the first century? Just a book from the first century. Anybody remember one? But we all know Peter's writing. We all know John's writing. We all know Matthew's writing. Here, they gave themselves to a work that has been remembered for 2,000 years. Can you imagine a fisherman from Galilee? If you would have told them, hey, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. You're going to write a document, a gospel, that is going to last for 2,000 years. And through it, millions upon millions of people are going to believe in the Lord Jesus. God has chosen us on a mission. I really believe, I really feel like we are the Navy SEALs of the kingdom of God. We go into the darkest places, whether it's the nursery, whether it's Arenal, whether it's Magaluf, whether it's an office. And the Lord wants us to bear fruit, personally to bear fruit of love, but outwardly seeing fruit of people coming to know the Lord Jesus. Cities changed, people transformed. And notice verse 14, chapter 14, verse 12. I know it's a lot, but most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, if we think that we are going to do more miracles than Jesus, I think we're going down the wrong route in interpreting this. I'm not saying that God's not going to use us to do miracles. I'm just saying that if we think that we're going to do more miracles, earthly miracles like Jesus did, like walking on water, like raising the dead, more than Jesus did, I think we're going down the wrong route. Please understand, I'm not saying that God's not going to use us for those things. But the greater works that Jesus is talking about is when he went away, the Spirit was given, and on the first day of Pentecost, Peter got up, and for the first time in history, when he preached, when the law was given by Moses, 3,000 people died. In Peter's first message, 3,000 people were born again, which means that there was a transformation deeper in people's lives than even when Jesus lived on the earth, because of Jesus' death, because of Jesus' resurrection, because of the Spirit of God, but because he had chosen them to take that message out. So we can see the world turn upside down for Jesus because of what Jesus is doing through us, which is greater geographically, is greater even spiritually, the work that happens. It's just incredible to be a part of that. Number 10, take courage. I have overcome the world. In other words, we're not going there for victory. We are going there from victory. 16:25. Right? Is that what it says? I hope it is. These things I've spoken to you in a figurative language. 16:33. says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's going to be difficult, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is not just for Christian living. This is for Christian mission. I have overcome the world. You go there with confidence. You go there with my love. You go there with victory. You go there with the power of the gospel. And finally, number 11, why are we doing this? When the Navy SEALs set to go kill Bin Laden because of what happened at the Twin Towers, the SEAL team that was preparing to go to Pakistan and take him out, one of the SEAL team members said to the leader, "Why are we doing this again?" And he says, "Because a woman took her little boys to school, then went to work, and while she was at work, two planes flew into the towers, and her floor caught fire, and it was 1,500 degrees there. And in order to have a better death, she went out the window and rather jumped to her death than be burned to death. And before she jumped, she even cared about her propriety or being proper, and she covered herself so she wouldn't be improper on the way down to her death." That is why we're going on this mission. Why are we on our mission? Because on the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went through hematohidrosis hydrosis, where he sweat drops of blood because of the deep stress that he was going through. And he said, "Lord, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he set his face to go to the cross. He set his face to go to that cruel death because it was the only way for you and I to enjoy relationship with God. And so we take communion and we remember that what we're doing is because God so loves us, but so loved the world. And that's why Paul would say, "Guys, the love of Christ constrains me. I am driven by the love of God for people." Why? Because I believe the one died for all, that all might live for the one. And here Jesus just prepares the disciples for these marching orders. And the whole world will be changed through them. The whole world would never be the same. And when they would try to stop them, Peter and John said, "Judge for yourselves. Should we listen to you or to God?" Because they had very clear from Jesus the mission. Man, this is so encouraging for me. Because it doesn't matter whether it's Reach Mallorca in Arenal. Doesn't matter whether it's beach outreach, or whether it's the nursery, or whether it's us at work every day. Or whether our friends here that just came from a mission in Tanzania. Or whether we're going and we're in conferences, or we just have a construction work that we're working on. We're construction workers and we have someone next to us. It is very important that we know who we are and what God has called us and all the things that he made available for us. So let's pray. I know it's a long list and you're probably going to think, "I can't remember all these things." Yeah, but the Holy Spirit can remind you of these things. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. We thank you so much. We have to pinch ourselves just at the mere realization that we belong to you. That we have the privilege of carrying this amazing message to people, that you love them. And that they no longer, like we sang, have to be slaves. That there's been a declaration of liberty. Freedom from the devil. Freedom from the world. Freedom from ourselves. Father, help these things to sink deeply into our hearts, just like it had to sink deeply into their hearts. And Lord, may we experience an empowerment of your Spirit, Lord. Yes, that believes for the great things. And yes, that is faithful to your word. And yes, that is faithful to your culture. We love you, Lord. Bless the outreaches this week, Lord. Beyond and above anything we could ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.